We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 2 this day. What can you say to those who maintain they can't understand how a holy and loving God would send innocent people to an eternal judgment? Well, you might read to them Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, that teaches us that there's none holy, there's none righteous. In Romans chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, we noted how men are worthy of God's wrath because even though he's revealed his righteousness and his wrath to all mankind through his creation, even though he's done all that, the ungodly, the unrighteous, they respond by restraining the truth, verses 18 and 19, by rejecting the truth, verses 20 and 21, and then by replacing the truth, verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1. In that chapter, we also noted in verses 24 through 32 how God gives up those individuals who practice uncleanliness, verses 24 and 25. Those who practice vile affections like lesbianism, homosexuality, verses 26 and 27. And how he turns those over to a reprobate mind in verse 28. He turns them all over to their own devices. Paul concludes chapter 1 with a partial list of some of the wicked deeds some reprobate men practice. Notice in verse 29, he talks about being filled. In verse 32, or later on there, he talks about being full of. And even though this is just a partial list, how could any unsaved person read it and not realize he or she is guilty of violating one or more of these principles and thus worthy of God's judgment? But we have to remember that the natural man, that unsaved man, is vain in his imaginations and his foolish heart is darkened. We read that in chapter 1, verse 21. Some individuals may think themselves not worthy to be judged because they're not as wicked as others. That's where I was prior to my salvation. In other words, a fornicator may perceive themselves not as wicked as an adulterer, a homosexual. Others may think themselves not worthy to be judged because they only sin occasionally. They're not like others who sin all the time. Well, there's a lot of ways, an unsaved or even a saved person seeks to justify their evil deeds by thinking and by acting like they're more morally pure than others. That's why the Apostle Paul writes chapter 2 of Romans. In this particular chapter, Paul will set forth three reasons why all unsaved individuals, even those who think themselves to be more righteous than others, will not escape the judgment of God. They're not going to escape God's judgment because the Lord judges according to truth, verse 2 of our chapter. God judges according to one's deeds, verse 6 of our chapter. And thirdly, he judges according to God's gospel, verse 16. All right, well, let's begin our journey this morning by looking at one of the first ways that God judges. He's going to judge the unsaved. They're not going to escape the judgment of God because he judges according to truth. First of all, he judges according to truth about that's found in each of us. Look at verse 1. Therefore, based upon what we just read, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, the reason that they're inexcusable was because they were doing the same sins that they were condemning others of doing. See, I may judge you because you're a practicing homosexual, while at the same time, I'm practicing adultery or fornication. Both are moral impure sins, or all three are moral impure sins. I might judge you because you're under the control of drugs, while at the same time I'm under the control of alcohol. Those who are self-righteous find it real easy to see the sin of others, but are often blinded by their own sin. A wife, she can condemn her husband of lusting after pornography, yet not realizing she's guilty of lusting after possessions, lusting after positions. A husband may severely judge his wife for an angry spirit, as evidenced by blowing up, but does not see his anger of bottling up. We are either deceived by others, or we deceive ourselves into thinking their sin of lust is a whole lot worse than my sin of lust. Their sin of pride, of screaming at us, it's a lot worse than my sin of not listening to them. But according to Proverbs 13:10, both are acts of pride, whether you're blowing up or whether you're just not giving an ear, not listening. Plus, we got to be very careful of judging others whose sins are outward, while we struggle with the same sins inwardly. For example, we may judge a person for committing outward adultery, while at the same time we're committing adultery in our hearts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. You see, the thing is that God knows the truth about every one of us. For nothing is hid unto the Lord. That's what we read this morning out of Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. Nothing's hid. All is going to be exposed on the day of judgment. He knows what you and I do in darkness. He knows the motive of a heart, of those things we even do in light. That's why Paul says, "For wherein thou judgest another," he says here, "thou condemnest thyself." Now, the answer is not for you and I to stop judging others, but rather it's to first judge ourselves before judging another. For example, let me show this to you. You can come back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, a passage that I had you meditate on earlier. Let's just read those verses again and ponder on them for a moment. Not that you and I are not to judge. It's about how we are to judge. First of all, our Lord teaches us to judge with mercy. He says this in verse 1 of Matthew 7. "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." When you and I judge, we need to judge with mercy. And I'll tell you what will help you and I to judge mercifully. If we first judge ourselves, if we first look at ourselves, watch what he says next. "And why beholdest thou the mote," that little speck that's in your brother's eye, "but you consider not the beam that's in your own eye? Or how will thou say to thy brother, 'Oh, let me pull out that mote, that speck out of thy eye, and behold a beam in thy own eye?'" What's the answer? Here's the answer, thou hypocrite. "First, cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shall thou see to clearly cast out the mote or speck out of your brother's eye." It's not that we're not to judge. It's that we are to judge with mercy. We are to judge with mercy by first judging ourselves. Now, let's turn back to our passage here in Romans 2. You and I might see someone who's very proud, as evidenced by, but we should first ask ourselves the question, "Lord, is there any way that I'm exhibiting pride?" You see, you and I can look and see somebody else very clearly committing a sin of lust over whatever. But before I go to them, I ought to be asking myself, Lord, do I have a problem with lust in some area of my life? See, that will help you to go to that one with mercy, not with condemnation. It's easy for someone to cry out at you, liar, liar! But you, all that is condemnation. You sense there's no desire to help me to be an overcomer of my sin. When we go, we need to go merciful. We need to communicate to that person, I want to help you to be an overcomer. Not that I want to expose your wickedness to the whole world. Notice your very first purpose on your sheet. In order to judge others righteously. You know what I'm going to purpose to do? I'm going to purpose to judge myself first. All right. So what we see here in this passage, God judges according to the truth that is first found in us. And then secondly, he judges according to the truth found in his word. Look at verse 2. But he says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Okay, so how does God want you and I to judge? Merciful, yes. But how does he want us to judge? According to what? Truth. The truth that can be found in this book. And what's one of the truths that can be found in this book by which God judges? Well, follow it up with verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The Apostle Paul makes it very clear, perfectly clear, that those who are judging another while doing the same thing shall not escape the judgment of God. The reality is that those who are so judgmental will probably be judged even more severely. Why? Because they're doing the same thing which they know is wrong. Does that make sense to you? They're going to be judged even more severely because they know. You may not even know what you're doing is wrong, but they know what you're doing is wrong. The Bible says, and that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Luke 12, verse 47. A couple of purposes to follow up. Take a look at them. In order to judge righteously, I purpose to judge according to the truth found in God's word. Secondly, I purpose to remind myself and others of the truth that God will judge those who are doing the same thing that they're judging others of doing. All right, so what have we seen here? Okay, God judges according to truth. The truth that's found in us and according to the truth that's found in his word. But this brings us to our second point. The unsaved will not escape the judgment of God because he judges according to every man's deeds. Now, first of all, notice that some despise God and they're judged. Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, what a contrast between God's goodness, which is also translated kindness, forbearance, tolerance, and longsuffering, patience, and man's hardness and impenitent heart. Look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. How do men despise God's goodness, forbearance, and patience? Well, we saw it back in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. When they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. They weren't thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of God to an incorruptible aspect. Now watch. Understand. All mankind experience God's goodness by the blessings that he extends to them. The air they breathe, the water they drink are just two examples. Two examples of God's goodness that he showers upon all mankind. They also experience his forbearance in that he doesn't kill them the moment they commit the first sin. He's showing forbearance towards us. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Because you and I, we restrain the truth, reject the truth, and replace the truth, we become easily deceived. The Lord, he demonstrates his goodness. He demonstrates his forbearance and his long-suffering towards mankind so that mankind might repent. That is, to have a change of mind towards God and towards their sin, as evidenced by them, quote, turning to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Well, this should be a purpose, understanding that some despise God and will be judged. When sharing the gospel, I purpose to communicate that every person is damned to hell. Why? Because they despise God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, in that they don't repent. Now, watch this. Along with some have despised God and are judged, some have a very hard and impenitent heart and are judged. That's seen in our next verse here in verse 5. How does mankind respond to this loving God? Well, they respond hardness, impenitent heart. What damns a man to hell? It's not God's goodness. It's not God's forbearance and his long suffering. It's man's hard and impenitent heart. What keeps a man from turning to God from their sin? It's their hardness. By the way, this word hardness, it's the Greek word from which we get the English word scoliosis. It's talking about a bent and perverse heart. Along, he says here, with an impenitent and unrepenting heart. Now, notice in this verse, such a heart, you know what it does? It treasures up. Every time you speak to someone, encourage someone to repent, and they refuse to repent, they are treasuring up, translated storing up, heaping up, more and more wrath for the day of judgment. When God's going to judge every person, he's going to render to every person what they justly deserve. Purpose. I purpose to remind myself and others that it's not God's goodness, it's not his forbearance, his long-suffering that results in man being judged by God. Rather, it's their hard and unrepenting heart. How does God judge mankind? Well, take a look at it. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now remember, Paul, in these first three chapters, he's trying to demonstrate everybody's a sinner. Yes, even you Jews are sinners. Oh, they could see the Gentiles were sinners. Oh, it was easy for them to see their wickedness. It's easy for them to see their sin. But they weren't acknowledging their own sin. They were committing the same sins of others, but not recognizing they too are going to be judged. Now watch. I want you to understand, this passage is not talking about our basis for salvation. That's going to come in chapter 3, 4, and 5, okay? That's yet to come. What we're talking right now, we're discussing the basis for God's judgment. The basis for salvation is faith by Christ. All right? We'll see that very strongly in Romans 3, 4 and 5. Faith, faith, faith. The basis for our judgment is our works. It's always works. Listen to me as I read to you Matthew 16, verse 27. Jesus is speaking. Here's what he says. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And a good passage to look at is Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Now, you know there's two judgment seats, one for the saved, one for the unsaved, one for those who've received Christ, one for those who've rejected Christ. But at both seats, they're going to be judged according to their works. The Christians are going to be judged according to their works. The unsaved are going to be judged according to their works. But remember now, those who despise God's goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, and they continue to heap more and more judgment upon their head. But whether one stands at the judgment seat of Christ or at the judgment, or that white, great white throne judgment, it's going to be determined by God's sovereign choice and good pleasure. What do I mean by that? Well, listen, as I read to you. According as he, talking about God, has chosen us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, if indeed God has chosen you unto salvation, it's going to be evidenced by your works of faith and patience. If God has chosen you, he's going to give you the grace, the faith to believe on Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Verse 10 says, okay, if you've been wonderfully and gloriously saved, you will produce good works. You'll produce good works. And the works that you demonstrate is faith and patience. Now, that's what he's emphasizing now is next to patience. Notice this. Some are patient continuance in well-doing and are judged. Just as he's going to judge those who do evil, he's going to judge those who do good, those who are patiently enduring trials and tribulations. That's the meaning of what we read next, verse 2. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. One of the evidences that you've truly been born from above, you've been wonderfully and gloriously chosen by God to be saved, will be your evidence of continued being patient in the midst of trials and tribulations. Listen to these words. Paul writes in the book of Romans later, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations, you know what it does? It worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. James, you know this passage, 1, 2, and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then there's Peter, chapter 1, verse 6. Greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, glory, and appearing of Jesus Christ. Every time you and I respond biblically, by able to rejoice and give thanks in the midst of our trials and tribulation, it brings glory and honor and praise to our God. It bears witness that we have genuinely been chosen of God to be saved, that he has bestowed upon us the faith and the patience to endure trials and tribulations. One more verse, 1 Peter 2:20 says this, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, that's our word that we're looking at right now, this is acceptable with God. When you and I, because of genuine saving faith, patiently endure suffering for well-doing, It's going to bring glory. It's going to bring honor. It's going to bring immortality. It's going to bring eternal life. That's what we're reading here in verse 7. A person who continually seeks for these blessings bears witness that he's already been blessed with saving faith. Look at your purposes. You know what? I purpose to seek glory, honor, immortality. How? By patiently continuance in well-doing, even when suffering. Next purpose. I purpose to demonstrate I'm God's child. How? By patiently enduring in well-doing and continuously seeking for glory, honor, and immortality and eternal life. All right, so we see that there's some are going to be blessed in the day of judgment. But wait a minute. Some are contentious, and they do not obey, and they're going to be judged. Just as Paul proves one can by their good deeds, good works, bear witness they belong to God, so likewise, one by their evil deeds, their evil works, can bear witness they don't belong to God. First of all, note what they don't obey. Verse 8, first part. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Now, this infers that in verse 7, those spoken of in verse 7, they were not contentious, but they did obey the truth. All right, because there's a little contrast. Now, so we see what they didn't obey. They didn't obey the truth. They didn't obey the word. But wait a minute, what did they obey? Last part of verse 8. But obey, what do they obey? Unrighteousness. And what comes as a result of that? Indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But they obey, it says, unrighteousness. Now, notice, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish, they seem to indicate the consequences they're going to receive for their unrighteousness. Those who have not experienced being born again from above, John chapter 3, they're going to be continually, this is a present tense verb, continually disobeying, continually disbelieving truth, continually obeying unrighteousness. With the consequence, God's going to judge them. How? With indignation. Indignation is a fiery wrath. How else is he going to judge them? With wrath. How else will he judge them? Tribulation. How else will he judge them? With anguish, also translated distress. This is a reward for those who habitually behave themselves in such an evil manner. This is what he's saying. And by the way, God's not going to judge impartially. He's going to reward both the Jew and the Gentile. Now, you can almost picture in your mind the Jews just shaking their heads and proclaiming, oh, I'm sure glad that we're not like those Gentiles over there. While they were committing the same wicked deeds, and they were going to be judged accordingly. Notice your purpose. You know what? I purpose to warn those who do not obey the truth, but rather obey unrighteousness and do evil, that they're in grave danger of experiencing all kinds of wrath, tribulation, anguish from God. But just as God would bring retribution to those Jews and Gentiles who in their fallen estate did evil, he would also bring reward to those Jews and Gentiles who in their saved state, they did good. In other words, look at some are doing good and are going to be judged. Look at verse 10 and 11. But, now the contrast, oh, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. Here Paul adds the promised blessing, not only glory and honor, but now, we saw those in verse 7, but now he adds peace. Why will the Lord render to every man according to his deeds? It's because there's no respecter of persons with God. A couple of purposes I thought about as I read that verse. You know what? I purpose to remind myself and others that God blesses his children who doeth good, glory, honor, and he blesses them with good, or with glory, honor, and peace. And then the second one, I purpose to follow my God's example and strive not to be a respecter of persons when judging. Now, other than race, because you can see the Jews, the Gentiles, other than race, what might cause a person to think that he or she has an advantage over someone else, and they're some way, somehow, going to escape the judgment of God? Well, it could be their parents, right? Hey, my parents are Christians, so I'm in good standing because my mom and dad aren't wrong. Well, if it's not parents, how about prosperity? Look, I've got all kinds of money. I got all kinds of things. I got to be in good standing with God. Another, What about your position? I've been baptized into the church. Surely, I'm in good standing with God. And another, on that one. But what was it here? It wasn't parents, it wasn't prosperity, it wasn't position. You know what it was? They were the possessors of the law. The Jews had the law. They had the law. So certainly they had a good standing with God because God had given them the law. Look at verse 12 and 13. Paul's about to explain that out. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Okay. First of all, who are those who sinned without the law? They were the what? Gentiles. Okay. And what's going to happen to them? They're going to what? Perish. They're going to be lost. Next thing. Who are those who sinned in the law? Jews. And what was going to happen to them? They're going to be judged. Now, from what you and I have learned so far here in the book of Romans, why would the Gentiles who did not have the law be judged? How can God hold guilty those who haven't had the law? Well, we read because they had restrained, they rejected, they replaced the knowledge they had of God through creation with a lie. So they were therefore without excuse. So the Gentiles, though they don't have the law, they're not any less guilty. But the Jews who had the law, they were guilty because they're only hearers of the law and not doers. Now you and I know that only Jesus Christ kept the whole law the whole time. Okay? Because no one else can keep the whole law the whole time. All shall be judged. We'll see that in Romans 3, verse 23. All come short of the glory of God. And who do you think will be judged more severely? Those who have had the law or those who have not had the law? Who do you think is going to be judged more severely? Well, the more knowledge a man has of God, the more responsibility God holds him to respond properly with obedience. And we know this from Luke chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Let me just quickly read that to you. You might want to follow, go there or not. It's up to you, but I'm going to read to you Luke chapter 10 and let you see that with knowledge comes responsibility. Luke chapter 10, I'm reading verse 13. And he talks about, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they'd had a great while repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. These Jewish cities had been blessed, and that they had heard the words and they'd seen the works of Jesus Christ, and yet they rejected it. And God's saying, well, if that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these two nations that were Gentile nations, well, they would have repented. Watch what he goes on. But it shall be more tolerant for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Why? Because they didn't have that knowledge. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. He sent out his teachers, and they were going to demonstrate great works and minister great words, but they're going to be rejected. And what Jesus is saying, because you've rejected these truths that I've given to you, you're going to be held more accountable. No doubt the Jews who have the law are going to be held much more accountable for their evil deeds than those who have not the law, the Gentiles. Despising the words and works of God's ministers bring a greater condemnation. That's what we learn here. To hear the truth and refuse to do it brings a greater condemnation upon yourself than if you have never heard it at all. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose to warn others that because God is not a respecter of persons, he will render to every man according to his deeds, be they Jew, be they Gentile. Have you ever heard a person say, how can God hold someone who's never heard the truth accountable to obey the truth? Well, this brings us to the apostles' third argument against those who would seek to exclude themselves and others from being judged by God. Now, we've seen so far, God judges according to truth. Truth found in us, truth found in his word. He judges according to every man's deeds. Here's the third point. He's trying to show his readers, everybody who is unsaved will be judged. The unsaved will not escape the judgment of God. You want to know why? Because he judges the secrets of men according to the gospel. Look at verse 14. And verse 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean while accusing or excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Question. Do some unsaved men, at least outwardly, honor their parents? Do they refrain from killing another person? Do they stay faithful to their wife? Are they honest in their dealings with others? Do they find it offense to lie and they strive not to covet other people's possessions? Are there some unsaved people who practice such things? And the answer is yes. Yes. In other words, unsaved people can do by nature some things that are contained in the law. Most unsaved people are not as bad as they can be. They're just as bad off as they can be. James teaches us to violate the law in one place, we're guilty what? We're guilty, okay? We're guilty. But the fact that lost people do keep some of the commandments some of the time reveals that though they may not have the outward written form of the God's law. They might not have this before them. They do have the inward form of the law, as evidenced by the fact that their heart, he says, their conscience, their mind, restrains them from being as bad as they can be. According to verse 15, where's the law written? In their hearts, in their conscience, in their thoughts. But can an unsaved man's heart, conscience, and thoughts, can he be trusted? No. We read in the Bible, Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And the carnal mind is at enmity at war against God, Romans 8, 7. And their conscience is defiled, Titus 1, verse 15. Depending upon how much one has been deceived and defiled in their heart, conscience, and mind will determine just how much of the law of God they will obey or disobey. Let me also say this. Even the unsaved, good deeds, on the day of judgment will actually condemn them. Why is that? It's going to reveal that at least they had some knowledge of God's law. So therefore, they stand justly condemned. Do you understand how that works? The fact that they didn't do these things, it bears witness, they knew it in their heart, in their mind, in their conscience. And therefore, that judges them to be guilty. Because they knew. If these things are right, well then, God's law over here is right too. That's what verse 16, in that day, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Though the natural man may do good works, you know natural men to do good works, and they do it because, why? The law is written in their hearts, their conscience, their mind. They're going to still stand condemned before God. You want to know why? Because he knows the secrets of men's hearts. He knows the secrets of men's conscience and their minds. He knows the secrets. You see, God knows not only what they did or what they did not do, he also knows why they didn't do or did do these things. He knows their motives. He knows our motives. He knows my motives. And in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about not judging other people to be something, you know, oh, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos. He's cautioning them, be careful about judging others and praising them. And here's what he says in verse 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or a man's judgment. I judge not my own self. He says, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not thereby justified. And he said, listen, I don't know anything consciously that I've done against God. And I'd be nice place to be. But he goes on, that doesn't clear me. Therefore, he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. In other words, he's saying, look, you know, it's one thing to judge. You can judge sin. But when you're saying, man, that guy is great. What a blessing. He said, be careful. One, you don't know what he does in darkness. One, you don't know the motives that he has when he does the things he does in light. So be careful not to be lifting up men. But the point I'm trying to share with you in this passage is this. He talks about how God is going to reveal. He's going to reveal the things we've done in darkness. He's going to reveal our motives for those things we've done in light. And this is what he's saying here. God knows the motive of the carnal man, the unsaved man. That's why he says in Romans 8, 8, so then they that are in the flesh, they can't please God. We look and we see unsaved men performing what you and I would say good deeds. And we say, wow, they're going to get a big reward. No, they're not going to get a big reward because their motives are wrong. This is what God is trying to share with them. They're saying, oh, we got the law, we're in good standing. Well, he says, okay, do you keep the law the whole time? Well, no, but hey, you know, we strive at it. Well, you know, look at these good deeds we do. I try to take care of mom and dad. Oh, look at these things I do. And God says, but I know your motives. I know why. And this is what he is trying to share in this Romans 1 and 2 and 3. He's trying to share with you and I. Everybody is unrighteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. We're all guilty until we experience being born again. The motive for driving that natural man to do good will always contain some form of selfishness, and therefore it's going to be tainted and impure. Last two purposes, and we'll close today. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to warn the unsaved that though they are not as bad as they can be because of their heart, conscience, and mind, that it may restrain them from violating some of the law, they are as bad off as they can be. They're lost. They're lost. And then, finally, I purpose to remind myself and others that the Lord not only judges our actions, but he also judges the attitudes which motivated these actions. Therefore, the fact that I'm a doer of the law does not justify me before God. Because though I'm a doer of the law, my motives may be impure. Well, so these Jews are thinking, well, we're not as bad as the Gentiles. Look at what these Gentiles are doing. And the Jews are at the same time doing the same things. But they kept continually justifying themselves. I'm not as bad. We've got the law. Why, I even strive to keep the law. But he's saying, you're still guilty, you Jews. You're still guilty. And he is building this case against them because they're in their mind, they're saying, but we have the law of God. This is my free get out of jail card right here. I have the law. Therefore, free. No. He's going to show in these first three chapters, everybody is a sinner and is in need of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. When you're dealing with an unsaved individual, these two chapters, Romans 1, Romans 2, bear witness that they are condemned before God, and justly so. God's not a respecter of persons. He's going to judge, and he's going to judge righteously. And it's not God's holiness, his righteousness, that condemns us. It's our sinfulness. That's why we need to pray to God, Lord, give me that spirit of repentance, and I'll turn to you. Turn from my sin, turn unto you. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you that you have proven all mankind is guilty before a righteous God, a God of wrath. Lord, we ask for opportunities to show others their condemned state because of their own rejection of you. Lord, help us to be able to deal with those individuals who perceive themselves not to be as bad as others. Help us to be able to at least reveal to them that they are as bad off as others. They're condemned because they have violated your laws. Help us, Lord, to show those individuals who have your law of how much more guilty they are before you. Lord, help us to be mindful. We've been truly blessed to have your word, to have it taught to us. And yet, Lord, there's times when we reject it. We replace it with lies. Help us to, Lord, be mindful that you are going to hold us so much more accountable than those that have not the law. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We're going to be preparing ourselves for the Lord's table. Help us to be able to search out our hearts and lives and confess those things, repent of those things we need to repent of. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.